I don't know what you're studying in your Sunday school class, but our Sunday school class is looking at Exodus right now and looking at the life of Moses. Moses is a very interesting man, and what an interesting life he had. If you look at the life, you could say, well, that man ought to write a book, and thankfully he did. Moses never intended to be who he became. He was born a slave, but yet he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. Because of this, he obtained one of the best educations that he could have. He was being prepared to be the Pharaoh. We think that the Pharaoh of this time did not have a male heir, and so he recognized Moses as his daughter's son. You remember the story about that. And he was being prepared to take over. So he learned how to command men. He knew how to get things done. He developed some talents that he thought was going to be used politically, but God had another plan for that. But then you remember he also loved his people, and when he saw some of his people being mistreated in anger, he struck an Egyptian, and it cost that man his life, and it was going to cost Moses his life. And so he realized he had to get away from Egypt and the powers that be there. He was raised as a city boy, but God took him out into the wilderness and made him a tender of sheep. He was trained to lead men, but now God was training him to be a shepherd. All of these were traits that he was going to need to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. He didn't realize God was preparing him for this. He didn't realize that the things that he was learning and the gifts that he was developing was going to be used for God's glory, but God knew all about it. And if we would look at our own lives, we might look back and say, you know, now I know why God had me in this position or had me in that position. As a young man, I never intended to become a pastor. I began my work career in sales. Plus, you know, in the beginning it was retail sales, and then I got into direct sales, and I had to go into people's homes, people that I didn't know, and introduce myself to them and speak to them and convince them that that I was all right and I could be trusted, and I had to develop gifts of listening to people and to find out what their needs were and what their desires were, never thinking that God was preparing me for a life of ministry, and many of those things that I learned how to do in my work life helped me in ministry. I had to conduct a funeral last Friday over in Greensboro of a woman who I met her and her husband several years ago, probably some 15 years ago. They started attending the church I was pastoring, and they were nice people, but they didn't really have a love for the Lord, and they had family that was there, and they just sort of started coming to church because it was the thing to do. But we became good friends. We became friends before I really became their pastor, and we just liked each other's company, and we just enjoyed one another. And so one day I got a phone call, and they asked me if I'd come into their house. I'd never been to their house before, and so it was sort of like making a sales call. I went into that home, and we talked and chatted for a little while, and they said that they'd been listening to my sermons on Sunday morning. And they wanted to know something about this thing of salvation that I'd been talking about. And they wanted to know how they could receive salvation. And so I was able to share the plan of salvation with them and Later on, I baptized them after they had accepted Christ as their Savior. And it wasn't too long after that, the husband of this couple developed cancer. And he had surgery, and the doctor came after he woke up from the surgery and said, the surgery wasn't a success, and it's not going to help your problem, and it's going to probably take your life. I went in to see him, and instead of being upset, instead of being afraid, he said, I just want to thank you. And I said, for what? And he said, for leading me to Christ. He said, because you told me the story of salvation and prayed with me, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And he said, so this news that the doctor just gave me is not throwing me for a loop. I know that I'm going to die. But he said, because I know Christ as my Savior, I'm not worried about that. I'm ready to go, and I know that when I leave this life, I'm going to spend eternity with him. And he was just so grateful. Instead of lamenting the fact that he was dying, he was so grateful that somebody told him the story of Jesus. Well, fast forward another decade, and his wife that I buried this past Saturday, she, through the years, told me the same thing. She was just always so grateful that somebody shared the story of Jesus with her. And she had cancer for several years, and she says, but I'm not worried about that, because I know when it does take my life, I'm going to be with Jesus. Now, I didn't learn to do that in seminary or in college. I learned to do that because God prepared me just working with people. And that's what he was doing with Moses during all this time. Moses just thought he was escaping the authority of Pharaoh and being out in the wilderness. But God knew that he had to learn to shepherd people and to get people to do things that they might not want to do. And God knew that somebody needed to know the territory, the very wilderness that he grazed his sheep in was the wilderness that the children of Israel wandered around in for many years. And so in looking back, Moses could see how God had trained him, but he didn't realize it at the time. We need to look back at our lives sometimes, and the things that we thought, well, this just happened because it happened. God had a purpose in that. God had a plan in that, and he was preparing you for something later on. Well, you know how finally God told Moses what his plan was. He met Moses one day at the burning bush, this bush that was burning, but it was not being consumed. And he talked to Moses. He said, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I want you to go and lead them from captivity. And now here's Moses, who has had such a wondrous life already. He's raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He has been a businessman, really, for 40 years. And he has seen how God has worked with him. But he still didn't get it. And he says, God, you made a mistake. You don't want me. He says, I can't even talk plain. If you've ever had a speech impediment, you can have some sympathy with Moses, and I sort of have that sympathy. When I started school, I couldn't even pronounce my name, and there's still some things that I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and have a little trouble with that. But God said, that doesn't matter. I can still use you and use your voice. And so he tells Moses, he said, Moses, listen to me. And he tells Moses who he is. He says, I'm the great I am. He says, Israel is my people. They've been in slavery for 400 years, and I'm going to use you to lead them out. So he finally convinces Moses to go. And Moses has some confidence now. And he says, I'll go as long as you let my brother go with me. And he goes to Pharaoh. It's a new Pharaoh, a Pharaoh that did not know Moses. And he said, I want you to let my people go. And, of course, Pharaoh just laughed at him, as you know, as you studied Exodus. He says, I'm not letting them go anywhere. And so Moses cast down his shepherd's crook, and it becomes a snake. Now, what happened next, if I could do that, I wouldn't be afraid of anything in the world. Because God said, now it's become a snake, reach down and pick it up. Can you do that? If there's a snake laying here, would you come up and pick it up? Snakes are scary to me. I don't like them. And even though they may not be harmful and they may be good for the environment, I'm one of those people that says a good snake is a dead snake. But Moses had a little more strength than I did, and so he did what he said. And, of course, you know how the magicians of Pharaoh, they did the same thing. There's always, the Bible says there'll always be people who will come and simulate the works of God and claiming to be of God when they're really not. And we see that a lot on TV evangelists when they're really not demonstrating the power of God. They're just demonstrating of their power to fleece the children. I'm not trying to be critical, but it's the truth. There's things that people can do to manipulate others. Even the thing with the snake. I was privileged to spend some time in India, and I saw the snake charmers there. And there'd be a man squatted on the ground, and he'd have a little flute-like instrument, and he'd start playing. There'd be a basket in front of him. All of a sudden, this cobra would come up out of that basket, and it would stand up 5 or 6 feet tall. It's almost like he was standing on its tail, and just be as rigid as a rod would be. And then he would stop playing, and it would coil back up into that basket. So there's always things that we don't understand and things that we see. And so Pharaoh wasn't impressed. He said, Moses, I'm not going to listen to you. You just go on and do whatever you're going to do. But he says, you've got no power over me. And so God says, well, Moses, we're not through with them yet. We're going to bring some plagues on his land. And the plagues that God brought on Egypt made sense. The first plague was when the waters became blood. And the second plague was the plague of frogs. Now, that just made logical sense. If the water turned to blood, the fish died. Amphibious things they could get out of the water and they bring on the ground. And so you have these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of frogs, ugly frogs, squishy frogs. They were just frogs everywhere. You walk down the street and you'd step on one and just go squish. Man gets so tired of that. He says, I'm just going home, and tells his wife to fix his supper. And she looks in the flour bin and there's a frog looking at her. Ribbit. He says, forget about this. I'm going to bed. And he lays down on the bed, and he feels a lump under his head, and he takes the pillar up, and there again, ribbit, there's a frog sitting there. He gets mad, and he jumps up. The first thing he does, and he's barefoot, he steps on a frog. Now, I can't prove this, but I think Mrs. Pharaoh was probably the first one to acquiesce in this. I think she probably said, all right, big boy, you're the strongest man in the world, the most powerful man, but I want you to get these frogs out of here. And that brings us to our text tonight. It's in chapter 8 of Exodus. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come on you, on your people, and all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only." And listen to what he says. So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only." Moses must have been taken aback. He says, "Pharaoh, you've got all these ugly, creepy frogs all over the place. Your people are in panic. They're in a turmoil." And Pharaoh says, "Moses, your God has defeated me. I'm ready to listen to what he says. I want you to get rid of these frogs." And Moses says, "Glory over me. The most powerful man in the world is going to start following God now. He's going to worship the true God." And he says, "When do you want me to present you to God?" And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." In essence, he says, "I want to spend one more night with these frogs." Can you imagine that? If you had this curse on you and it was causing turmoil and all these ugly frogs were just everywhere, and you realize that God will withdraw them from you, and Moses says, "When?" And he says, "Give me one more night with frogs." How could anyone be so unwise, just so stupid, to say, "I want this curse for another day"? Now, I want to stop there for a moment and examine this word of Pharaoh's. "When do you want this done?" Moses says, "Tomorrow." "Tomorrow" is one of the saddest words in the English language. If God can, I mean, if the devil can get you to say "tomorrow, I'll do what's right. Tomorrow, I'll change my way of living," then he's got you. You know, there's hundreds and even thousands of people that are moving into this area literally every week. They pack everything up that they had in their home where they lived before. Even that broken down rocking chair, it's tied on the truck somewhere too. And they move everything here. And the first thing they do, they go to the post office so that they can change their address and so that they can get even the junk mail when it comes. And they change their memberships. They move their memberships in all the civic clubs, and they get their children registered in school. And then a pastor or a Christian neighbor goes by and says, "I'd like to invite you to come to our church." And they'll say, "Oh yeah, we're going to do that, but we just got here and we've got a lot of stuff to do, and we've got to look around and maybe visit some different church, but we're going to get in church. We're going to start going to church." When? Tomorrow. Not today. We'll do it tomorrow. A brokenhearted wife goes to her husband and says, "We can't keep living like this. It's just too much turmoil. I can't stand it. It's ruining the children's lives." And the husband said, "You're right." He said, "We need to change some things, and we still love each other, and I'm going to do something about this. I'll do it tomorrow." People are busy with their work. They give all their time to the office or to the factory, and they're saying, I'm trying to provide for my family." And the preacher says, "You know, you need to think about their spiritual life also." And they say, "I know, and we're going to do something about this." But that'll have to wait till tomorrow. I remember as a young preacher, I was witnessing to a man who was 25 years old. And I told him of the importance to giving his life to Christ and accepting Jesus as his Savior. And he says, "You're right." And he says, "I'm going to do that." But he says, "Right now I'm young and there's a lot of things I want to experience in life." And he said, "For the next 5 years, I'm going to do everything that I want to do, right or wrong." And he said, "Then when I turn 30, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to live the rest of my life as a Christian." And I remember saying to him, "Well, what if God requires your life at 29? And he just stared at me. He didn't have an answer. But that's the mentality of a lot of us. We know that there's things in our lives that's not right. We know there's things that need to be changed in our lives. We know that there's just things that are wrong. And we're going to change those things. We're going to clean our life up. But we're going to do it tomorrow. We want one more night with our sin. One more night with our selfishness. Oh, we're going to do better. We're going to do it tomorrow." You see how tomorrow is the devil's word? If the devil can get you to say, "Yeah, I know I'm not living right. I know I need to accept Christ as my Savior. I know I need to clean up my life. And I want to, and I'm going to." But he says, "Tomorrow, that's when you can do it." Then he's got you. I heard about a man who had a strange dream one night. He dreamed he woke up in hell. And there he was in the midst of a council of demons. And they were trying to decide how they could come back and convince people not to accept God, not to live for God, and just to live for the devil. And one of the demons said, "Well, let's go back and tell them that there is no God, that that's just a fairy tale, a myth." And the other demon said, "Well, that won't work." He said, "People are too smart. They know that there has to be some cause of creation. There has to be something that started all of this and something that created this world. So we can't convince them that there's no creator. Well, let's tell them that Jesus is not real, that he didn't really come to earth. He's not God's son, and he didn't really die on the cross of Calvary. He wasn't resurrected. And let's tell them that." And again, another demon said, "Well, that won't work. There's just too much historical evidence that Jesus did live. He was witnessed by the disciples, and they learned from him, and they walked with him, and people heard his preaching, and people were healed by him. And even after he was crucified and was resurrected, people saw him. The disciples saw him several times. Paul says at one time there was 500 that witnessed it." I said, "No, we can't convince people that Jesus is not real and that he didn't die on the cross." And so one of the other demons said, "I've got it. Let's go back and tell them that it's all true. Everything in the Bible is true. God created the heavens and the earth. God hates sin, but he loves a sinner. Let's tell them that he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the people. And if they just accept him, then they'll be saved for time and eternity. But let's say they can do it tomorrow. They can do it tomorrow. They don't have to do it today." You see how deadly that word tomorrow is? You see, that's why the scripture that we read in the beginning, we don't have the promise of tomorrow. And if tomorrow is the devil's word, then God's word is today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I spent another night with the frogs. Why live another day in your sin? When God is willing and able and waiting to come into your life, why wait till tomorrow to change that thing in your life that you know is wrong? Why carry that sin for another night when you know it's tearing your life and maybe your family apart? Today is the day of salvation. What we need to do that today. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for being able to come together and pray for the ministries of this church, to pray for our brothers and sisters who are experiencing hardships. We thank you for the privilege of reading from your word. We thank you for your son Jesus, who came and died for our sins. Father, we're not the people's judge. We don't know who needs to do what. But if there's someone here tonight that is toying with sin, and they know that the sin is destroying them, let them know that you're ready to forgive them right now. You can take that sin away. If there's someone that's harboring ill will towards someone that is involved in something that they need not be involved in, Father, help them to realize that they can get that sin removed tonight. They don't have to spend another night with it. You're not only willing, but you're able. Forgive us of our sin and to remove that sin from us. Father, you know each heart that's here. We just pray that each one of us will be honest with you. What you tell us to do, Lord, help us to do it today and not wait till tomorrow. In Jesus' name that we pray, and amen.